have been talking about carrying heaven, what the looks like, and this actually came from a question that I asked the Lord about, Father, why aren't we seeing what we should be seeing? We're seeing some great things. I'll give you an example. Why is there more miracles in Africa than there is in the U.S. or North America? Why is that? Why are some countries having people being raised from the dead left and right? And if you don't know what's going on in Iran right now, there's a major underground revival where people are being raised from the dead, miraculously healed. We've got testimonies of people getting together, having no food, and praying over the little bit they have, and God multiplying it instantly in such a way where they're able to feed all the neighbors around them and then have enough left over for more meals. So there is stuff happening, and sometimes we miss it because I don't know if it's just because we're not maybe tuned in the way we should be, but I really believe that God is finally tuning the church in America. I really do that. I really believe that he's kind of wooing us into a place. And so I've been talking about, last week I started talking to you about what it means for us to have permission and how we are praying for stuff we already have. And it's true. It's been true in my own life. I've actually gotten to a place where the Lord will boldly say to me, stop asking me for that. Discover that you have it. And so there's this transition that's coming to, and this is the exciting thing about it. It's to anybody. I don't see myself as a deep theologian, a deep revelationist, or whatever you want to call that, but I do see myself as a guy of deep hunger. And so I really love the word. And I think the only requirement for us right now is to really love him. And that pursuit of him opens the door to us to stuff that we've never seen or dreamed before. And I'm not saying that God's changing my whole doctrine about life. I do believe this. I believe he's expanding truth I already know to a place where I'm seeing him in such a different place that it's actually changing me in my personal walk. And I really feel like it really doesn't have anything to do with necessarily my pastoral calling. It just has to do with my intimate discovery of my identity in a different place. And I think we all need that. And I think deep down we all want that. Don't you want to pray for the sick and see them get healed? Don't you want to be able to just lay hands on somebody, the doctor says you're not going to make it, and all of a sudden they go back and there's nothing there? Don't you want to see people raised from the dead? You know, and so the absence of some of that in my life, instead of discouraging me, has stirred me to ask the questions to the Holy Spirit, what's going on? Not what are you missing, what am I missing? And I'm not, it's not a shame base, it's not a work base. It's just the revelation that we are called to more than what we're encountering right now. And so what are some of the key truths that we have to discover to know what permission is? And I'll start with this. Permission doesn't mean that you just get an opportunity to experience truth. That's the mistake we've made, is we're so excited just about having experience that it never goes beyond that. We actually are living from experience to experience without experiencing actually change in us. Experience is meant to change us. So experience is not just an opportunity to experience truth, but also release it at every opportunity. Not only release it, but that we become the opportunity to release experience and encounter. And so I find I'm looking more and more and more for what encounter looks like. So let me start with these two scriptures. I love them. And these are actually permission verses. I encourage you, if you have notes on your phone, if you're spending time with God, just begin to ask the Holy Spirit to give you personal inheritance words. I have a list of personal, I'll come across the scripture and the Holy Spirit because I've asked, not because I'm special, simply because I asked. You have not because you ask not. I'll say, Lord, I want you to pour inheritance scriptures into my life for my life. He'll begin, and I could be reading a scripture, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit will say, that's an inheritance scripture for you. That's an inheritance scripture for you. And so it unfolds to me. But so these are permission scriptures. This is Ephesians 3, 19 to 20. This is the Amplified Classic Bible. It says that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourself the love of Christ. Now, I want you to see this because this verse starts off with the truth of intimacy. Everything after this opening phrase that's happening is happening from a place where you are experiencing the love of Christ. You follow that, right? You get that, right? For far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may know and be filled. You need to underline that word, be filled, through all of your being until all the fullness of God. What a statement. If we have all the fullness of God, what are we lacking? What have you convinced yourself you're lacking? What truth have you received that is not actually a truth? It's a deception because you've convinced yourself you lack something that keeps you from experiencing the fullness of what God has for you. And I'm talking from experience. Until all the fullness of God may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. I'm reading verses. I've been in this thing. I've been saved longer than 30 years, but I've been ministry 30 years, and I'm reading verses now, and it's like, Lord, I don't even know where to start with that phrase. If this is true, what the heck? What's going on with me? What am I missing? Now watch this. He goes on to say, now to him, by in consequence of the action of his power, that is at work within us, this is us now, is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. You know what that means? You have permission. You have permission to be this. Now watch Romans. Romans 8, 15, 17, the Passion Translation. Me and Noah have talked about this. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into a fear of never being good enough. The number one lie in the church right now to God's people individually is you're not good enough. You've not prayed enough. You've not fasted enough. You blew it yesterday. How dare you think you could pray for somebody today? It's the greatest deception. And I'll say it again. I've said it all the time. The biggest crime in the world right now is identity theft. The biggest crime in the church right now is identity theft. We are being robbed because we're accepting ungodly beliefs, and we can even accept teachings that lead us away from the identity of Christ, therefore robbing us of our identity in Christ. To not discover who he is to miss who you are. It's simple, but it's true. But watch this. But you have received the spirit of, what's the word? Full acceptance. Now, I'm not going to say, I don't want you to raise your hand. Deep down inside, how many of us, how many times have felt not fully accepted? Right? I could raise both my hands. I've had times in ministry where Lord, why me? Really? It's like, you've called a turtle. Think about it, God. You know? And so we allow these things to come in, enfolding you into the family of God. You will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And since we are his true children, ready for this next little phrase? you qualify. Why are we constantly trying to qualify for something we're already qualified for? I hate going to the doctor's office, bending over to get a shot, and the nurse says to me, "This is the first time I've ever done this." Because I brace myself instantly for pain, and it usually is pain. I'd rather take a shot any day than do meds for 2 weeks. And so I have a lot of scars from nurses who have said, "I've never done this before. I'm in training." Yahoo! Right? But here's the thing. You and I, we don't have to do anything to qualify. We just qualify because we've accepted him. We've been enfolded into this family of God. We've given up being an orphan. Now the person inside us rises in us, and he speaks affectionately to us first. "You're my beloved." That qualifies you. We qualify, watch this, to share some. Is that what it says? Is the scripture up there? It's not? Is it? Okay, I just want to make sure you're awake. I know it's tiresome, it's heat in here, I get it. Okay? So listen, so the innermost being, he whispers into our being, so we qualify to share all his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is, and all that he what? You know what this verse means? Permission. So encounters are meant to reveal who God is in, for, and towards us. But here's what we miss about encounters. Encounters are meant to encourage us to step into a more intentional partnership with God. If your experiences and encounters are not stirring something in you to be more intentional about your partnership with God, you're probably hooked up on focusing on the encounter or experiencing, but you're missing what God wants you to see in it. And the key of what he wants you to see is his nature towards you. Encounters and experiences are meant to stir us. It's an invitation. It's not God saying, "Let me just show you how I can do this." Is that not cool? "Oh, that's cool, God. Well, let me show you. Watch how I heal this guy. Watch how I do this. Let me take you to this place you've never been. Is this not cool?" Yeah, it's cool. Okay, what's that doing for you? It's supposed to stir something in us that creates this intentional partnership of him in us and us in him. Where we actually, and I talked about this last week, we actually become occupied with him. What does that mean? It means to fulfill his purpose or our purpose in him. That's what it means to be occupied. It means to perform or fulfill a function of who you are and who you're connected to. When God told Israel in the Old Testament to possess the land, that word possess is rashah. It's occupy, to seize, to go in and operate without fail. And so if I was to give you this truth that the Lord has been dealing with me about, is this is what he's telling me. You need to start occupying your identity. What you don't occupy, you won't possess. You can have a promise for 40 years and wander for 40 years, or you can have a promise and God can lead you into it in 14 days or in an instant. You're going to love David Wagner. When we were at school, David Wagner prophesied over me that I saw happen a week later. He's prophesied over stuff over me that I've saw happen a month later, where me and my wife would go, "David said this about us." Like, he is, you want to get some revelation, come check David out. He's amazing. But these guys that are coming that we're bringing, we're not bringing them because we want to have the cool guy on the block. Most of you may not even know who David Wagner is. We're bringing these guys in because they're in a fresh place of hearing the voice of God for what he's doing right now in the body of Christ. We bring them in for you. We want you to hear what the Spirit right now is saying to the church. And that's the revelation of what's happening. So because of him, Jesus, we qualify. What do we qualify good? Romans 12 and 2. What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect, this is the Amplified Bible, in his sight for you. It's not about me, but it is. It's more about him, but it is about me. It's called intimacy. See, one of the true keys about faith is, true faith is simply, I've learned this, true faith is simply learning to lean in to the love of God. It's not what we've made it. Because you cannot self-produce faith. It's impossible. It's impossible for you to do it. Galatians 5 and 6 says this in the Amplified Bible. Faith is activated and energized and expressed and working through love. I still love it when my kids lean into me. Last week, I don't know if you know this, we had some ladies and some of our sweet women in the church get in an accident and we were all freaking out. And, you know, usually Abby calls mom for everything except when there's something really serious going on. And Darlene will say, she didn't call me. So she called me right away crying, I'm in an accident. And I hated that she was in an accident, but my goodness, you know, it feels good as a father when your kids lean into you. That's where they find, even though she was in Florida and I was here, she found some level of peace and comfort and protection and security. I couldn't be there instantly, but she was leaning into who I was. It charged her faith. It helped her feel safe and confident. So one of the things that has to change for us to step into our full identity, and this is kind of where we started, there's four of them I'm going to be talking about over the next several probably months or whatever, but anyway, number one is our focus has to shift in who we are in him and him in us. We have to have that shift. We have to discover what it is that we possess. So the cool thing about the kingdom truth is the foundation of the kingdom. In starting out, the first revelation you have to get is you have permission. If you don't understand that, forget it. You have permission in and with him. So this is what I want to talk about. I won't keep you long. I know it's hot. I'm kind of getting messages over here on hell. I'm trying to stay with my messages over because it's so hot in here. But anyway, this is the first key truth, and I really want to give you this. It's very simplistic, and I want to talk about this a little bit because I feel like I'm a seasoned believer, but I feel like the stuff that God's given me is like candy to a child. I feel like some of this stuff for me is hard to, like, okay, Lord, how did I miss that? Like, that's so foundational. But I believe that's what God's doing. So the number one key here is, first of all, you have to understand, in order to walk out your identity in him, is you need to know that God has a totally undivided heart towards you. He has a totally undivided heart towards you. I'm going to talk about that, but I want you to think about this. We change, because I'm big on, Lord, change me. Lord, help me to change. Listen, we change as we see God's unchanging heart. That's why personal intimacy with the Father is so important. That's why you can't live solely on what I give you every week. We actually change when we see God's unchanging heart. Now, we change the most. We can be changed by encounter, by experience, but we change the most when we see his unchanging heart. And I grew up in a church system, once again, that portrayed God as a double-minded God. He loved me, but he hated me. Right? I hate to use this word. He's kind of bipolar. I hate to use that word, but that's what he was portrayed like. I was always taught if God looks at my behavior and it's not good, he turns away from me. That's what I grew up in. And that is actually the language of a religious spirit. Let me tell you the one key operation of a religious spirit. Me and Debbie were talking early. She kind of did a book for me. I wrote a book. It's been a couple years now, Debbie, probably a while back since you put that out for me. But it's called Dealing with a Religious Spirit. And I have it. I haven't released it because I'm learning so much more about what it looks like. But here's the key thing about a religious spirit. A religious spirit loves to mess with the consistent nature of God. He loves to rob you. A religious spirit will tell you how God is for you today because you've prayed an hour and you've did this. He loves you today. But tomorrow, if you don't do that, that God that loves you today is going to be different towards you tomorrow. So a religious spirit, here's how you discover if you have a religious spirit. A religious spirit will always try to talk you out of the consistency of God's nature and character towards you. That's really good if you've never seen it, if you've never figured it out. It's against the nature of God, the real harmony, the steadfastness of him, his constant character. God's character is his expression or action towards us. God's nature is his consistent heart, inner force, or desire towards us. So what I began to hear about 6 months ago, God began to speak to me, and he began to say to me, he said, I want you to go after my nature. I want you to go after what my heart looks like. I'll tell you why, because bad teaching has become probably the biggest problem in the Western church. And I'm not picking on anybody. I've gone back and listened to sermons I've preached over the years and went, what was I thinking? You know, please get rid of that. Burn that one. You know, I used to handwrite all my notes. So I got, files and files of sermons. But what's happened to us is we receive lies that we're not worthy, that somehow we have to earn it. Or this one, some people get it, but some people don't. I'm talking about everyday life with Jesus. Or I don't qualify. I don't have enough faith. Have you ever sat and listened to somebody that's ministering in faith and ministering in healing or ministering in this, ministering that, and you think to yourself, I could never do that. Here's the thing, God never disqualifies you. You can disqualify yourself, but God never disqualifies you. A religious spirit moves. It's such a hard spirit to get rid of because it's based on lies. The Bible says that the devil was a father of lies. Do you know why the Bible calls in the New Testament why Jesus called Satan the father of lies? Because our first introduction to Satan was when he lied to Adam and Eve and said, hath God said? Our problem is we are not something. Our problem is we're always opposed, and the question is, hath God said this is who we're really like? Hath God said I really have permission? Hath God said that I'm really chosen? I'm really accepted? And I believe what's happening in the world right now is there's this revelation of the Holy Spirit that he's given us about the kingdom truth, the king and his domain. And it's helping us to fully define the Father's heart towards us. Now I'm going to show you something about what I love about kingdom truth. Not kingdom doctrine, kingdom truth. It's what I love about kingdom truth. Kingdom truth, here's how it works. It takes into account everything that God is, and everything that we're not, and brings them together as one. Let me tell you what it's called. You ready? It's called covenant. If you've married somebody just like you, it's tough. You're better off marrying somebody that's not just like you to some degree. But the cool thing about the kingdom of God is the dynamic of it, it's not Jesus and us. It's oneness. It's oneness. It's not me over here and God over here. God was fully in Jesus. Therefore, God is fully in you because Jesus is fully in you. That makes sense? Think about it now for a moment. So when I made a commitment to my wife, I understood that it was no longer me, it was the two become. So it's a oneness truth. John 17 and 11, this was Jesus' prayer for us. Father, let them be one as we are. These are scriptures you've heard and I've heard I don't know how many times. But I just don't know sometimes if they've really sank in. I don't know if I really grasp that he has a full heart. What does full mean? It means complete. It means not lacking in any essential. It means being at the highest or greatest quality or degree. It means I'm able to fulfill and accomplish what he says I can accomplish in my relationship is being one. And the reason I can do that is because he has a full heart towards me. It's fullness. Now let me tell you what a full, when you discover that, here's what happens. When you discover he has a full heart towards you, you begin to have full assurance, full of your full confidence, full of understanding. You have a full faith because you really begin to discover who he is towards you. Listen, the only thing I can tell you right now, if you want to really encounter God, you are going to have to make time for God. Church will not fulfill any church, any revivalist, any prophet. They will not fulfill who you are called to be in and of yourself. Who we are in him is defined by how we connect to him. I find the more I connect to him, the more I discover how I fit into his plan and purpose. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit in John 6 and 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, the truth-giving Spirit, the Amplified says, when he comes, he will guide you into all what? Right. And show you things to come. I mean, you know, we don't get a better layout than that. Well, here's a big part of that truth. Because I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what does all truth look like? Now, this is the verse he took me to. You ready? I don't know if it's up there. It's probably not going to be up there. But anyway, it's Hebrews 13 and 8. It's also mentioned in Malachi 3 and 6. But in Hebrews, this is the biggest truth that you have to grasp. You ready? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi said it this way, I am the Lord and I change not. So here's how simple this is. I was reading these verses this week and he's declaring to us, here's what he's declaring to us. He is the one person in the universe who never, 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 ever changes. Now, I know what you're thinking. I know that. Do we live like that? Because I knew that. Listen, here's a shocker. God never switches things up on you. I mean, I was typing this week, and I'm like, God, I don't know about this, Lord. This is hard to swallow. This is what he said. Hey, Jamie, hey, this is who I am, just so you know. And I am always like this. My nature never changes. My character never changes. No matter what your circumstances look like, no matter what you're going through, bad or good, I never, ever, 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 ever change. And maybe your religious brain is going, you're looking through scripture right now, go, but didn't he change here? But he never changes. His nature never changes. He doesn't switch things up. Because the Father is fully in Jesus, he's fully in us. We have this kingdom covenant. And a huge part of the revelation of Jesus, him coming, was so that we get the revelation that we can experience in flesh and blood the intimacy that Jesus had while he walked on this planet. Every now and then I get in this vein with the Holy Spirit where it's almost hard for me to say, gosh, I know that, but Father, I don't really know deep down inside if I really believe that. How can I be in ministry this long and not actually have the concept that one of the giant reasons why Jesus came in flesh and blood was not just to die for our sins, but to show us the type of revelation we can have with the Father in flesh and blood? What that looks like for us, that we can experience the same passionate love that the Father has for you and has for me. Because John 14, 12 tells us that you and I are the sons and daughters of God. That's pretty good news. So the Father's consistency in Jesus, listen to this thought. The Father's consistency in Jesus should establish confidence in us and our relationship with him. Can I ask you a question? Jesus heal everybody he prayed for? Everybody he delivered, prayed for deliverance. Did they get delivered? How much? So much that there wouldn't be enough paper in the world to record it. And then he said this about you and me, which he must have been doing desert ministry. Somebody mentioned desert ministry to me. I think it was Cindy today. Somebody mentioned being in the desert. He must have been in the desert and been in the hot sun when he said, the things I do, you will do, and greater things than these shall ye do. He couldn't have been talking about me. He must have been talking about that guy we get in every now and then that has supernatural powers. He's our spiritual Superman in the kingdom. And I believe sometimes God raises, and I'm not saying God doesn't put special anointings and gifts on people. I get it. But the Bible says if you want gifts, ask for them. He doesn't define who they're for. And part of that is gifts of miracles, the gifts of faith. But we struggle. Why? Because somehow we convinced ourselves that God changes. That's the biggest lie in the church. Somehow God changes. He changes how he sees us. So we know this, God's righteous. You know what that means? God's righteous, therefore he's always right. You understand that's part of righteousness, right? You being righteous is because of his righteousness makes you right. And because his righteousness makes you right, justified, forgiven, cleansed, anointed, appointed, you now have rights because of his righteousness. Are you following me? So listen, this is a scary thought, and I'm going to close, I promise you, really quick. I can actually predict to some degree how God is going to be towards me tomorrow. I can actually predict to a very large degree how God is going to be to me through my entire life. Why? Because I have been discovering his nature towards me. He is always kind. He is always forgiving. He's always full of mercy. He's always full of goodness. He's always kind. He's all these things. And they bring confidence to me. And I can't change the nature of God, even though there are times because of experiences and things I go through and losses that I've had, I want to defend the nature of God somehow by coming up with something that's so contrary. Here's a great one. I hear this all the time. Well, I prayed for so-and-so when they were sick and they never got healed. They actually died. So God must not want to heal everybody. You realize what we're doing, right? We're actually denying the nature of God. Listen, we're going to die. You realize dying is not a defeat for us, right? If it's a defeat, it's because we're seeing it incorrectly. I think if God could lift us all for 5 minutes and take us into heaven and we were to go around and ask everybody, hey, you want to come back to earth? They're like, what? You crazy? But here's what we do. We take situations and we come up with doctrines or truths. So here's what we say. So because so-and-so didn't get healed, God must not want to heal everybody. So now we have to say, well, God heals, but not all the time. But he's Jehovah Rapha. He's not the God that heals sometimes. He's just simply the God that heals. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's not the God that meets your needs sometimes. But watch this. When we start to question his nature and identity, what happens now is we move into a place of not just missing who his nature is, we start to step out of what our nature is meant to be and our identity is meant to look like because we've made excuses or come up with some type of our own theology. And religion loves to take us to a place where we have all this truth that God gives us and we start to go through our own mind, question things, open ourselves up to incorrect truth. Because it makes sense to us, right? Because it makes sense to us where we are. Let me ask you a question. So if I pray for somebody that didn't get healed and I'm like, okay, I guess God doesn't, you know, want to heal everybody. And I go over to Brian and say, Brian, did you ever pray for the sick? And Brian goes, everybody I pray for gets healed. What's the problem? Well, the problem goes back to faith. My faith, I do not have the ability to generate faith in and of myself. My faith is in Jesus and his faithfulness, period. What's that look like? When I learn his nature, that becomes my standing position. Well, what's your responsibility when you discover that? My responsibility is just to say yes to who he says I am. That's it. Now, here's my question. How many of us have said yes to him already? Probably most people in this room. So the issue's not with him. He never changes. He's the same. I guarantee you, Jesus is going to love me no matter what happens between now and tomorrow at 4 o'clock. Jesus is going to love me the same. If I blow it at the worst level, that love Jesus has for me is not changing. The goodness Jesus has for me is not changing. I know the plans I have for you, not of evil, but for good and hope and a future. That's who he is towards us. And because his nature never changes, listen to this, because his nature never changes, his promises, his words, and his prophecies are eternal. They're eternal. Listen, there's a scripture that says, I am the Lord, I repent not. You know, repentance is to have another thought, to change my mind, right? Jesus said, I never repent because I never do anything wrong. God never repents. I hear people all the time say, well, you know, the Bible says in Genesis, he repented that he made Adam. That is not the same word as repent in the New Testament. In the New Testament, in Aramaic, repent means to change your mind. Repent in Genesis, when it's mentioned, means to have a broken heart. God was saying, it's broke my heart that I've created Adam and he's made a choice that's robbed him of living in the fullness of who I am looks like. See, the unique thing about who we are is we have this free will. You understand that without free will, there is no such thing as true intimacy. Without choice, there is no such thing as true intimacy. Go ahead and try to make your kid marry somebody that you love. You know, we've all had those where somebody comes along and we go, oh gosh, you need to marry her. You need to marry him. How many of you know that does not work? Right? And they do, and you realize, wow, was I ever dumb? So, did God know Adam was going to fall? Or did he, when Adam fell, God go, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I didn't see that one. Did you guys see that one coming? I didn't see that one coming. I don't know what happened. I didn't see that one coming. If God truly repented for making Adam, I think he would have stopped at Adam. I had this conversation with Noah today. Maybe it was yesterday. I was reading Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. It does not say, listen to this, just so you know, God knows what's going on. It does not, God did not say to Adam, if you eat the fruit of the tree, you'll experience death. This is what he said. For when you eat the tree, for means when, means you will. Why? Because God wanted us to be free agents in his goodness and mercy for us. Angels are free agents. They have free wills. Lucifer could have choose not to go against God. That's what creates intimacy and the strength of intimacy. We treat God sometimes like he doesn't know what he's doing. We blame him for evil stuff he's not even a part of. We say stuff to God like, why are you letting me go through this? Why have you brought this into my life? If I told you, I took my kids last year to a COVID hospital so they could catch COVID so I could teach them what it looks like, you'd say, you are a sick daddy. That's what you'd say to me. So God gives us promises, God gives us word, and God gives us prophecies. Why? Because they are founded on the nature that he never changes. And when we stand in those things, here's what happens to us. Watch this. All of a sudden, the confidence of his heart begins to affect our heart. They are eternal without change. Without change. I think we underestimate the power of a promise. When God speaks a promise to us in the Word, here's what he's saying to us. That's who I am, and I never change. When you stand in that, all the confidence that I have in my nature comes to you. That's why focus is such a big deal. That's why it's so powerful and so strong. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, or he's not. He's a God that healeth, or he's not. He's the God that meets your needs, here enough. He's the God, Jehovah Nissi, the God your banner, or he's not. He's the God of peace. Years ago, I had no idea. I was asking the Lord, please give me peace. Just subtly, he said to me one day, I've already given you peace. My peace, he told his disciples, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Be like me hanging out with Will, and Will giving me a debit card to an account, and me constantly saying to Will, hey, Will, can you give me a little cash? Will's like, you got this account over here. You got this debit card. I've already approved you. You're on the count. What's the issue? We have to start discovering the nature of God for who he is in us. The Bible says this, that we were put into Christ and Christ was put into us. That's what it teaches. That's what the letters to the church teach. Paul taught it. James taught it. I put you into Christ and Christ is put into you. So we could have double confidence in our identity. That's how it works. And God's trying to raise us up so we can start really taking what we grasp in here is meant to be taken out there, and you're supposed to leak with all that confidence and assurance. Go ahead and stand. I know it's hot as anything in here. So in him, we live, we move, we have our what? Being, right? Okay. The original translation says we exist. So in him, we live, we move, exist. The word exist in the Aramaic means this. It means to be and to continue to be. So when you remain in him, I mean, if you look throughout the book of Isaiah, God's constantly saying, am I not the Lord? I never change. Have I not said, will I not do it? He said, have I not blessed, and no man will be able to reverse it. Here's the thing about truth, promises, and the word that God gives us. We can't reverse it, but we can reject it. I cannot reverse the nature of God, but I can reject it. And sometimes rejection comes in a subtle way. It comes with the question that we pose, that we buy into, that says to us, hath God said? Hath God said that you can do all things through him who's infused you with his inner power and strength? Has God said that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the... Has God said that you have the authority and power to come overcome all the power of the enemy? So it's not God unpacking truth. It's God saying, listen, this is who you are. This is what I want you to walk in. It creates an excitement when you go out, when you're doing your groceries, when you're doing run around, when you're doing your business, wherever you are, it creates this excitement of that you begin to realize that what you have available to you, that you are approved, that you qualify. And the more you begin to step out in your identity in him, the more you begin to be that, it's found in him. You know the verse I read you? I started off in Romans. It says, as we discover who he is, we then discover all that he has. You go back and read it. Here's the problem that I found I had with my own life. I wanted all that he had without discovering all that he is. That's what we want. We want that in the church. That's what we are after. Once again, it's called casual, convenient Christianity. I don't want to get to know you. I don't want to discover your nature. I don't want to talk about how you see me, but can you just do this for me? And I've been guilty of it. We've all been guilty of it. We want what you have, but Father, we don't have time to discover who you really are. And the thing about it, to walk in the fullness, I'm talking about fullness of what he has, we have to discover who he is. Listen, before the disciples could step into their true identity, they had to spend 3 years with Jesus on their journey in intimacy. Think about that. And it was through God's consistency in Jesus' life that the disciples discovered their consistency, trusting in the Father God that Jesus was in intimate relationship with. And I don't know if this is prophetic, but I really believe this. I believe church as we know it within the next 10 years is going to change. It's going to be twofold. Over here, it's going to be change. It's going to become more religious. I really believe this. Over here, it's going to become change, where it's going to be a group of people that really begin to discover, and we now produce the fruit. You know, James tells us to do the works of righteousness. Righteousness in our life actually has fruit. The closer I become to Jesus, the more I begin to receive the fruit of what the Spirit has defined to me He looks like in His nature and character. Then that encounter I pour out to the people around me. I begin, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Be as I am, as Paul's saying, I live like Jesus. Jesus said, as I am in the world, so are you. He's made all these outrageous statements about who we are. And when we begin to disagree with those things and we begin to back up from those things, what happens is we begin to deny the identity we're called to live in. I'm calling you up. I'm not calling you down. I'm telling you, there's an invitation right now for you. God is kind of wooing His people. He's just, he can't force you because you're a free will agent. He's saying, you're spending so much time over here, but don't you realize what you need is over here? What's going to sustain you? What's going to affect you the most is there has to be a focus shift in your life. The pillar foundations of your life as a believer when you got saved were meant to be established on your intimate relationship with God. And most of you in your greatest spiritual moment, if you were to sit down and talk with me, was when you spent most of your time reading, spending time with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's the reality. But we get away from it because things become more. And I'm not saying you can't have fun. I'm not saying you have to be in church every Sunday. I'm not that religious. I'm thankful I don't have to preach in a suit today. This feels like a tent revival to me in here. If you've never been in one, this is what this feels like. But there's this calling that's going out to us. And it's so beautiful because it's not a call of, hey, you messed up. It's actually a call that you're already accepted. You're no longer an orphan and you're a son. And He says, hey, I need time with you. You're my beloved. Just say yes, right? I'm going to ask our altar team to come. I think they're here this morning. And if you're here today, you got something going on, you need prayer, please come see these people that are at the altar and have them pray with you. But I want to pray a blessing over you. Just put your hands up like this. I'll pray a blessing over you. Father, I just ask you to stir our hearts today. Oh, just ignite a flame within us to go fresh after you. Your intimate approach to us is continuous and concrete. Our intimate approach to you is a choice. Ignite and fire in us to go after you more than we've ever gone after you before. Set us aflame. Lord, wake them up. Wake them up. I don't care when you have to wake them up, but wake them up in the middle of the night, early in the morning, whatever it looks like. Speak to them in such a way when they're driving, they have to pull over because they're so overwhelmed with how you love them and how you see them. Stir us. Stir us. So as you were in the world, we can be. Let us be full of all the nature that you have towards other, your love, your kindness, your goodness, your forgiveness, your mercy, your blessings, your favor. Bless your people tonight. Encourage them tonight that you are seeking them. You're like the prodigal father. You're running out. You're constantly trying to engage. You're standing at the window waiting for your sons and daughters to begin to realize that their need for you is greater than anything they've experienced. And God, you're watching for them to come. And when they make a step, you're out the door and you're aggressively running towards them for intimacy. That's your heart. That's who you are towards us. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. Bless your people.